Well, hello, it's Friday, February 25th, 2022. In our work on wisdom, we have read many of her attributes. And again, we recall the foundational truth on wisdom is that she, wisdom, is the fruit of our love for God. Where our deeply devoted trust is so rooted in His love and faithfulness, that our hearts demand of us that we do His will. You know, and that's just spiritually the best place to be, where we just can't live for another thing but to please Him. That is paramount. Yet, we cannot take our trust in God for granted. Autopilot and fellowship with God do not work together harmoniously. And today we're going to look at the life of Solomon, and we'll be able to connect the dots for our insight. Born to David and Bathsheba, they would have taught him from a child to reverence the Lord God. Then, when he became king, he knew well that he needed God's wisdom to rule. He asked God to give him wisdom when God approached him in the dream and was willing to grant any request that he had. And his request was for God's wisdom. And God gave him wisdom and understanding to exceed all others before him and after him until Christ. God blessed Solomon's life so much that, very literally, he wanted for nothing. So let's begin first by looking at Romans 15:4, because I want to gain a perspective of the prophet of this Old Testament record of a man's life. In Romans 15:4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." So let's look at this. Written aforetime and were written. Those words are the same in the Greek. And it means depicted or portrayed openly before the eyes of all to read. So, and then the word learning refers to the learning of instruction that is taught. And perhaps a better explanation for instruction would be that we would learn the functioning of the information. Because not only do we want the knowledge of the instruction, but we want to function within that instruction. Patience is characteristic of a person who is unswerved from their deliberate purpose. They won't budge on the loyalty to their faith. And it doesn't matter, they could be under the greatest suffering or the subtlest of attacks. You know, patience refers to one's steadfastness, their endurance, to hold fast to their faith and their trust in God. Comfort means consolation. It's an exhortation that combines encouragement with the alleviation of grief. So, our consolation in looking at this record in the Old Testament will be that we will learn the application of the instruction, the functioning instruction, and thereby alleviate some grief in our lives. That's a good thing. Now, this patience and comfort are in the scriptures that we might have hope. That's what the verse says. Now, within the context of this verse, the hope in this verse is subjective rather than objective. Subjective truth is something that you pursue over a period of time. It brings you a sense of happiness and fulfillment when you are immersed in it, connected to it, or cleaving to it. But because of individual choice, not everyone will have the same outcome. It will depend on the flow from their heart. That's subjective. On the other hand, an objective truth would refer to our hope, say, of eternal life, where everyone who is born again is gathered together no matter what. It's just absolute. It's the same for all. So that's the difference between subjective and objective. But the patient in comfort, it's subjective. Reading about Solomon's life, I know the first time it dawned on me, I was a much younger believer, and it was so discouraging. You know, gosh, here's this man. What could I ever hope to be? You know, I allowed the record to discourage me in my immaturity. But it's not to discourage us, but it's to serve as a profitable learning experience. The record of his life, here it is. It's open before us. All of us can read it, and then we can better function with the instruction concerning wisdom. We're given the truth about it. We're exhorted to go for it above all things, and then we function within that we could be loyal to our faith through any and all temptations to do otherwise, that we would be comforted in our expectations for good, and most of all, that we would not forsake nor neglect the scriptures. And through the life of Solomon, we are able to see that apart from God, life is pointless. In fact, isn't that exactly the conclusion at the end of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, verse 13? It says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, reverence God, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And in 1 Kings chapter 8, in actually verses 22 through 53, Solomon, having finished the temple, it was all set. He stood before the altar of the Lord to offer prayer, kind of dedication. And he prayed in the presence of all the congregation of Israel. And you can read his prayer. It's very beautiful. It gives honor. It gives praise to God, asking for God for his spiritual benefits, the grace, the mercy, forgiveness, the blessing of that place, that he would be there with his people. But so he prays this prayer, and then from verses 54 to 61, he gives kind of a benediction, which is just a blessing. He blesses the temple. He blesses the congregation. And this dedication then was followed by sacrifices before the Lord. They sacrificed on the altar, and they had a feast with all of Israel. And this lasted for 14 days, and at which time everybody went home. But following these events, him completing the temple, he had also completed the building of his own house, and these took 20 years of his reign. He finished the Lord's house in 7, he finished his own house in 13. And so the first 20 years of his reign, he was busy building. And Jehovah again appeared to him, just like he did at Gibeon. So he appeared to Solomon a second time. We'll pick it up in verse 3 of 1 Kings 9. And the Lord said unto Solomon, unto him, "I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me." That's referring back to his dedication and benediction of the temple. "I have hallowed this house, which thou hast built, to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in the integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish thy throne, the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, you or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before thee, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. Now, one meaning of the word for cut off is permit to perish. So now let's put this together. It is easy to understand. Clearly, the message cannot be overlooked that Solomon has freedom of will to choose. So going back to Proverbs chapter 1, I do want to clear up another aspect of wisdom where it seems to ascribe something other than light and good to God. So this cutting off is God has to permit what we choose to do. That's the point here. So here's another aspect of wisdom that I would like to address today. In verse 20, chapter 1, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. Now recall from an earlier teaching that wisdom, by way of personification, is presented as a wise and well-respected woman. Verse 21, she crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Three questions here. So wisdom addresses this message to three types of people: those who are simple, those who scorn, and fools who hate knowledge. Now, simple ones are those who are, they're just lax about life. They're careless. They don't really go and take accountability for what they should know and what they should do. Therefore, they go through life and they're just influenced. It's will-o'-the-wisp. They're easily influenced by the next thought that comes along because they have no rule. They have no monitor for their life. Scorners are those arrogant and self-sufficient. And they also, in their arrogance, mock the opinions of others. And fools, of course, hate knowledge. They have no hunger, no interest to abide by God's wisdom. Picking it up in verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. So, again, let's work this through. Laughing at calamity and mocking someone who is fearful, does that sound like it's part of God's nature of love and light? Not at all. We have built our faith and trust upon the clear verses, many of them, but one of which is 1 John 1:5 that says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So these words have to be understood as an alliterative way to express that those who refuse the voice of wisdom and choose to go their own way will somewhere, somehow, meet up with calamity, and it will come from their own doing. Verse 27, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, wisdom, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. You know, at some point, in that desolation and in that distress, in their anguish, they're going to be aware that they chose to refuse wisdom. It's like, uh-oh. But after the matter, it's too late for God's wisdom to help them. Certainly, if they would turn to God, repent, seek His counsel, begin walking in His ways, it's a different outcome going forward. In verse 29, for they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. You know, they're going to suffer the consequences of the choices they made. And that has its own fruit. So the truth here is, wisdom's words ring true. But when it's too late, it's of no use to them at that moment. So this is how true wisdom mocks their situation. If in these dire straits, wisdom is proven to be true, but after the matter, wisdom is of no use in their situation. To love wisdom brings security, as we're going to read in verse 33. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. You know, so here is wisdom. She is crying out. She is begging. She is trying to lay out every benefit, every angle of good. But she can't force herself to be regarded. She can't force herself to be chosen. Again, clearly, God being able to grant His wisdom is by way of individual invitation. It's an individual choice. In 1 Corinthians 1:25, I think this is a great addition to just the way the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world are incomparable, really. In 1 Corinthians 1:25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. It's just kind of a paradox. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. And this really does provide that context for understanding how wisdom laughs and mocks the wisdom of the world. God's wisdom proves the wisdom of the world a disgrace. It's despicable. Returning to 1 Kings, by the time Solomon completed the temple and his house, we mentioned he was already, he had already ruled for 20 years. And 1 Kings 11:42 and 43 reads that Solomon's reign was 40 years, at which time he died, and his son Rehoboam reigned in his stead. Now, chapter 11 gives information about the massive shift in Solomon's spiritual life. So we'll start in verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women. together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which God said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely, 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 they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave to these in love. He chose. Verse 3. And he chose 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Asherah, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, we're talking 800, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Now, what is interesting is, all these gods, many of which ended up in sacrificing their own children, passing them through the fire to appease the gods with the small g. So, it's amazing. Now, all the Bible commentaries, even the concordances, say that the word for anger is where it says the Lord was angry with Solomon in verse 9. They say the word for anger is likened to a horse breathing out of his mouth in a fierce fashion. You know, he's just ready to storm the place. But I understand that, because not many Bible researchers have built their faith and trust in God. They haven't built their faith and their trust in God upon 1 John 1:5. We have. So it's easy to see how they mix the sweet with the bitter and the dark with the light. There is virtually nowhere to go to understand the significance of this word for anger. So we tether ourselves to the many clear verses about the nature of God. And as Larry and I do, we pray for two more verses to fit together so we can understand it also. We can explain it to others. We can help others understand the wonderfulness, the purity, the light, the love of our Heavenly Father. We do know from the Scriptures that if Solomon would have come to God, humbled himself, and repented, things would have changed. He would have been able to clean up his life. He would have been able to restore integrity. He would have cut down those groves. He would have halted building altars to false gods. He would have prohibited the practice of sacrificing children. You know, Solomon knew he was violating the wisdom of God. Number one, We have record that God personally told him on two occasions, right? And even in 2 Chronicles 8:1, look at his reasoning and what he did here. In 8:11, rather, not 8:1, 2 Chronicles 8:11. And Solomon brought up the daughter of Pharaoh out of the city of David into the house that he built for her. For he said, "My wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places are holy, whereunto the ark of the Lord hath come." See, he wasn't going to bring these idolaters that practice these things, unthinkable things, into the holy places of God. So he knew. Solomon, whom God granted wisdom and great wealth over the course of 20 to 40 years, ended up building altars dedicated to gods, again, small g, many of whom the sacrificing of their own children was part of their worship. And you know, I think, how is this even possible? You know, so we do well to take serious note, because it's not a fairy tale. And we don't take note in fear for our own destinies, because we don't approach anything fearfully. We approach it through the awesome respect and love for God, that he has cleared a path for us to walk and walk safely. So we don't do it in fear of our own future, but to fortify our hearts, to incline our ear, to give our hearts to getting understanding and wisdom. And we do know that God is not stingy, that's for sure, not our Heavenly Father. So exactly how Solomon got from where he started to where he ended, we don't know all the ins and outs. Only God knows the hearts of men and women. We can know that he had to have neglected nourishing the word of God in his heart. He had to be distracted by the weaknesses in his life, his appetites for wealth. You know, God gave him wealth, but he continued making business deals to acquire more and more and more. He invested in horses, when in Proverbs he clearly said, "Don't trust in the strength of the horse, trust in the Lord." So he began this shift, and that would have made him cut corners, bend the truth, make compromises on doing what the word says. And then it caused him to make ungodly alliances, both in business and in his marriages, that kind of were one led to the other, for the advancement of his wealth and his renown. You know, he waded into this situation, and it may have seemed to him that he was getting away with this, so to speak. You know, there were no consequences, so, you know, he got kind of numb. He just sort of got in the habit. It's a slippery slope. And it seems that Solomon did this for years. He might have gained a false comfort or sense of security that, hey, all is well. After all, God has visited me twice. He loves me. Well, while it is true that God always loves us, we still reap according to our sowing. And what we sow is our choice. We see this in the life of Solomon. And it is so sad. Solomon's refusal to walk in wisdom basically turned him into a madman. And it wasn't God punishing him. No, it was the harvest from his own sowing. Even Nehemiah said this of Solomon in Nehemiah 13:26. "Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him even the great King Solomon, did outlandish women cause him to sin. And interestingly, while it is literally true that outlandish women did, they were his weakness, but it's also interesting how figuratively in Proverbs, the outlandish or strange woman is the wisdom of the world that is at odds with the wisdom of God, yet incomparable. So I do want to close recalling some verses from Proverbs. In 4:20, it says, "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established." And Proverbs 3:13 and following verses tell us, "Happy is the one who finds wisdom and gets understanding, for she," wisdom, "is more precious than silver, fine gold, and rubies. Nothing in the world we could possibly desire even come close in comparison." In Proverbs 4:6 and some following verses, the exhortation is, "Forsake her not, love her," speaking of wisdom, "exalt her, embrace her, and keep her, for she is our life." You know, what a spiritual provision God has for those who love him. To search for wisdom as for hid treasure and receive this embellishment, this enhancement, this ornamentation of grace upon our lives. And as we keep her, she keeps us. Now, prayerfully, we will all do our due diligence concerning the wisdom of God. Be happy and blessed. We love you.